What are the three things that really kind of stand out? What's the crux of the question? He's calling Jesus good. He's asking what he needs to do. And then there's also an assumption here. There's an inheritance part about eternal life. He's assuming that this is his to be inherited, but yet he feels that there's something he must do, right? So what's wrong with this? From the very first picture, the very first sentence, what, there's something wrong with this picture. Is salvation a birthright? Is it something that he can just say, this is an inheritance? Right. And so Jesus, though, picks this thing apart, and he starts from the beginning of the question. Verse 19 says, and Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Oh. There's no one but good except for God alone. I can just hear this kind of echoing across the room or the field, and it just kind of hangs there for a bit. Is he really acknowledging Jesus as God? It's just, you know. And then he moves on. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother and so forth. And you got it. But he said, I've all done all these things since my youth, says the ruler. He's done everything. And he knows something's not right. How many of us struggle with doing everything, yet we still have this hole, this thing that's there that's not right? We know it's not right. Call it the Christ-sized hole, right? It's there. And then Jesus says, and this story is also said in Mark. So Mark 21 is just part of that story coming from Mark. And I like Mark's, the way he twists it a little bit, because he says, and Jesus, in Luke says, it says, just looked at him and said, in Mark says, he looked at him, he loved him. Okay, so there, I like that little difference there. One thing will make you perfect. One thing you lack. One thing isn't quite right. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. Now, for a long time I struggled with this. Just did. I mean, we're all far richer than this guy. I mean, we are, all of us. I mean, it doesn't matter where you live, what you have. I mean, we're all richer than this guy. And yet, you know, so I mean, there's some of this stuff that applies to all of us, applies to me, you know. I mean, how does this, is Jesus like pushing him one step too far? This man is unable to do everything. I mean, that's the point. That is the point, right? We can't do what it takes to inherit eternal life. We can't do it on our own. It's impossible, right? We can't. It's not possible. So when the man heard this, he was very sad. Because he was extremely rich, and he knew it wasn't possible. Jesus had asked him to do that one thing beyond, the one step beyond that he was unable to do. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. See, status, money, stuff doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And Jesus says this next thing, which just, I mean, absolutely, I mean, the disciples are already there with their jaws on the floor going, I can't believe he just did this. But then he goes one step further and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven. And he's talking about a sewing needle, okay? He's not talking about some little gate somewhere that's hard for the camel to go through. Oh, no. He's talking about a sewing needle. And the reason why this is probably the way it went is because the Pharisees back in the day used to use the same illustration. Well, they used an elephant in a sewing needle. Yeah, they were. So this was a twist on some vernacular that Jesus and the disciples were already familiar with. So a camel going to the side is slightly better, but it's not going to happen, right? None of us can like strain yourself through a needle. It's not going to work. So we are all rich in this country. Are we to suffer the similar fate? Disciples are wondering the same thing, right? They said to each other, then who can be saved, right? Because this guy can't do it. I'm no better than he is. And we're all thinking the same thing today, right? He's the blessed of God. He's the rich one. He's the one that God has blessed with everything. He's got it all. If he can't do it, I don't have a chance. The question just hangs there again. Is there anything I can do to inherit eternal life? Is there anything we can do? And the answer is no. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal life. But Jesus comes to the rescue in verse 27. Who has verse 27? Someone read that for me. That's right. That's right. With God, it is all possible, right? With accepting the gift of salvation, it is possible because it's a gift. You don't inherit it. It's a gift. Because my grandparents accepted Jesus Christ on the South Dakota steppe in 1942 doesn't mean that that is possible for me to inherit their eternal life. No, I have to inherit. I can't inherit eternal life. I have to accept that gift just like they accepted the gift way back when. Let's compare with another story that kind of looks at it from a little different angle. Now, let's look up at Acts 16, verse 23. And this, as you may recall, is the story of when Paul and his compatriot Silas had been preaching in Macedonia, and there was that devil possessed girl that was following him all over the place, yelling after him. And that would be like seriously irritating. But finally, he says enough. Anyway, the takes the demon out of her, and anyway, this causes a riot, and as a result of the riot, they're severely beaten and put in jail. Remember this story? And the jailer was instructed, do not let these people, they're in the inner dungeon, don't let them escape. And so they put them in stocks, and can you imagine your back's all bloodied and torn apart, and they're praising and praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners are going, wow, this is amazing, right? Remember, suddenly there's a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken and the doors flew open, chains fell off everybody, and the jailer woke up and said, oh my goodness, everyone's escaped and they're going to blame me and I'm going to die. So he drew his sword ready to kill himself, and Paul says, don't, we're all here. So the jailer comes, counselor, but sure enough, they were all here, and he falls at his knees, trembling before Paul and Silas. And what does he ask them? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, here we are. This is a Gentile without much rank or privilege compared to Israel's finest. But yet, the jailer is accepted, and the rich ruler leaves empty-handed. Isn't that bizarre? And I think it's going back to the question that was asked. Okay, you look at the question. How is the question asked in the rich young ruler's point of view? What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is mine. I'm going to take it. What do I need to do? On the flip side, the jailer's coming at this with total humility, right? What must I do to be saved? On his knees, trembling. What must I do to be saved? And this is kind of, it's kind of almost a throwback to John 3:16, right? And they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Not just you, but everyone in your household. I'm going to do a sermon one of these days on the difference between East and West. Okay? Because this is a truly an Eastern idea, right? He's the head of the household. The household is under him. And so the way the head of the household, so the family goes. I mean, everyone, it's not individual. The individual idea is a Western idea. But this is an Eastern book with an Eastern context. it would be ridiculous for anyone in the household to do anything different than their father did. Right? And so he is leading his household in a certain direction, and there's no way anybody can go another direction. They're all going to follow him. They're all going to. So that's why it's everyone in your household. It's an Eastern thought, and it's anyway. I'll do a sermon one of these days on that. But so, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's very similar language to John 3:16, right? That whosoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. Once again, salvation is made easy to obtain, even though it was extremely costly. God has chosen to make our salvation easy for us so that no one has to be lost. This is an easy thing. So I've accepted the gift. I'm moving forward. What do I do now? Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite verses because it really lays out what God wants of us. And it says, "Are you shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. Do justly." What is doing justly? It means living your life right. Don't take in bribes. Don't cheat. Don't do it. Live a straight life. You're a straight shooter, abiding by the laws, being honest. Love mercy. When we are wronged, and we all are at some point in time, we are to show mercy to those who are seeking mercy from us. Show mercy. And the third one is we're going to spend a little more time with. This is walk humbly with our God, or with your God. Show humility. This is what we talked about last time. We talked about like walking in the Spirit. And this is what we're talking about when we say, you know, in Romans 8, this is what we're talking about. But this is about not working to necessarily change my life from inside, but letting God transform me. And the one thing I don't know that I really talked about as in depth last time as I wanted to, so I wanted to kind of go back over this a little bit. It's not my job to beat myself up when I don't, when I can't, when I'm unable to change my own behavior on my timetable. Okay? It's not my job to beat myself up on this. It's my job to give it to God again and again and the next day again. Amen. When he is ready, when God is ready, he will flip the switch. In the meantime, it's God's problem. Let me give you an example. You got a gentleman that comes in. He's smoking. Been smoking for years. He smells like cigarette smoke. He looks like cigarettes. Okay, he just, you know, you've seen the picture, right? But he's having a dickens of a time quitting. He's having a hard time. What is he to do? You know, we have a pretty strong stance in this church about smoking, right? It's a big deal. Well, he's going to give it to God today. And he's going to give it to God tomorrow. And he's going to give it to God the next day. And you know what? He still may smoke for a while. But that's okay. Because guess what? It's not about him anymore. It's about when God decides to make that change in his life. That's when it's going to happen. And beating his head against the wall in the meantime, feeling guilty about it, you know, that's not going to help. Right? It's about letting God do the work within us. That's just an example. But same idea. All of us have these little hang-ups, right? I've got them, you've got them, we've all got them, right? But it's about God changing us from inside and doing the work inside of us. So when I've given it to God every day, I've done my part. I've given my sinful problem to him. I am free. Okay? And this is where Romans 8, we talked about this last time a little bit. There is no condemnation for those within Christ Jesus. If I give my stuff to God, then I am free. And the Spirit of God who is living within me, and if I open my life up to the Spirit every day, say then I'm dominated by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And the Spirit can now control my mind and give me that life of peace Who can change us from inside? God's Spirit. That's right. So some of you may be thinking now, if I lead this humble existence with the Spirit, and if I walk this road, is my life going to be of any significance at all? Right? It sounds like I'm not going to be going anywhere. Sounds like I'm just kind of there. Deep down, each of us wants to believe that my life has meaning, that my life matters, that I have a purpose in life, and that this is a time in Earth's history when great things are going to happen. I want to be there to participate, to make those great things happen. I want to see it. I want to be there. Everyone wants to believe that that's what's happening, right? The problem is the reality is a little different. Just like the people of antiquity and since, most of us will live our lives anonymously. We'll only be remembered by our family, maybe a few friends, and only for a few years, until we pass on to oblivion, right? Let me give you an example. Okay, do any of you remember? Can any of you tell me the first name of your great great grandmother? Right. Neither can I. All right. Sure, people do remember for a while, but then it kind of fades away. Do any of you remember the merchant, any merchant in Europe in the 1200s? Okay, kids, I need some help. Marco.
Polo.
There you go. So I think we do remember, but it's an example that when you think about, there's a very few people that you can actually remember these people. Most of us pass right on by. So today, our secular society is seeking significance, and they are struggling. Think of all the secular causes today, the causes that are worth living for. Global warming. Was it John Kerry? Who told me that John Kerry this last week? Who? What did he say? Yeah, that's right. What was it exactly he said? Right. Of all the you can't, yeah, the invasion can't possibly get in the way of climate change, right? I mean, what a ridiculous thing. Right? So there's global warming, there's animal rights, abortion rights, anything but looking to God. Okay? As a result of turning away, a lot of our communities are becoming more and more hopeless, more and more meaningless. In fact, I believe that's probably what's driving our increase in suicides, over the last while. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in Psalm 103, it says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like in a field, and he's gone. The wind passes over, and he vanishes, and the place remembers him no more." So we are small and insignificant. And yes, we are like grass, and we will all soon be gone. But here's the transition, right? But God has valued each of us as priceless and has redeemed us anyway. Amen. Right? Our lives become relevant, not in a worldly sense, but we become relevant as we retain, and we retain our significance only through our connection with Jesus and the gift of salvation that he has given us. Without Jesus, this earth truly remembers us and our causes no more, right? If you want significance in your life, cast your lot with Jesus. Because then you will have treasure in heaven. Otherwise, just like the grass, baby. So in summary, we owe everything to Jesus. He is our everything. Our salvation is only through Jesus. We can't inherit it. It's impossible. It's a gift, and it's meant to be easy, even though it was priceless for God. Life is Jesus. Walking in the Spirit leads to life, leads to hope, leads to peace, leads to victory. Without that walk with Jesus, we have none of that. And then our significance in this world is only in Jesus. Walking humbly with God leads us to meaning and significance, because we are not forgotten in the mists of time, but we are remembered by God. You are priceless to God. I'm going to end with a Bible verse. John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Amen. Let's stand for our closing song. I'm going to need some help up here. I can barely croak, much less sing. I think I had COVID last weekend, so who knows? That's why I didn't come last weekend, right? Thank you, sweetheart.
So it's Micah 6:8.
Didn't come up.
It's in the Bible. If
okay,
I apologize if I didn't get it to Micah the sound room. But it's, "He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God."
And we'll sing it through twice.
He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God."
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much. We are filled with thankfulness today for life, for health, for strength, for salvation, for the fact that you've made our lives significant when they otherwise would not be. And we're grateful for your sacrifice, giving us meaning in Jesus. And we ask for your grace to send on our lives today. And we ask you to fill us with your love and your spirit as we walk with you day by day for the rest of this life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
so you don't knock it down.
Yeah, you guys don't.